Let me invite us to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark again today, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We were there last week, kind of taking this journey down the what is called the parabolic path. Think of parables, parabole in the Greek, para meaning to come alongside, to be close beside, side by side, bole from balo, meaning to cast or to throw. And so it's this idea of casting or throwing alongside, casting or throwing beside. And so it has this idea of comparison, of making a comparison, an illustration. It's a story, it's a narrative. A story, a narrative, writes Marie-Joseph Lagrange, that is meant to strike the imagination or to pique the curiosity. But not simply for our amusement, it's not simply for our entertainment. As the scholar Madeleine Boucher says, the purpose is to move to action. The purpose is to move us to action, to take action. And that is precisely what Jesus is after. And so with that, what I want to do today is pick up where we last left off, and that is in chapter 4 with verse 21. We're going to read 21 through 34. And for that, Cliff is going to come on up, and then we'll pray, and then I will make a few comments as we go through. I'll throw out a few questions at the end, and we'll do as we do. And there is Cliff.
He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you will hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable will we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything.
Thank you, Cliff. Let me pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your care for each one of us. God, as we step into your word now, would you give us ears to hear? As Jesus calls us, that we would hear and that we would do, that we would take it to heart. And that when we leave here, maybe we would leave other than when we first came in. Be with me, be in and over and under and all through my words. Be with each one of us here. Gather us together as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if Mark's gospel were a landscape, and say we were to jump in a hot air balloon and go up to, let's say, 3,000 feet, which for one, I would be terrified. But if we were to do that, and we were to look down at kind of Mark's gospel, the beginning would be maybe as a lush, grassy meadow. And by beginning, I'm referring to the first three chapters, really, where it communicates to us, it tells us that central to the message of Jesus, central to the heart of Jesus, and from actually Jesus' very own lips, we read, "The time has come," meaning it has arrived, right? The time is now. The moment is now. In fact, it's interesting, the moment is always now. So take from that what you will. But the time has come, he says. The kingdom of God, he says, has come near, meaning it is at hand, it is close, not far. It is right in front of your face. It's as a cool breeze caressing your cheek. Right? It has come near. Repent, turn from, in a sense, give up your agenda, give up your sense of how you think things should go. Repent, turn from, and believe, meaning trust. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just the intellect, but it's a trust. And trust, he says, the good news. What is this whole new way of being in relationship together? What is a whole new way of doing life? But not only do we read this in the first three chapters, because really all over the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we were to pack it all together, boil it down, wrap it all up, the central message of Jesus, the heart of God is the kingdom of God. The phrase kingdom of God appears 53 times in the Gospels. Another 32 times we read kind of the synonymous term kingdom of heaven. That's always in Matthew. Another 15 times we read the kingdom of God in the rest of the New Testament. But not only that, in Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus, he's just left Simon Peter's home. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he's done a number of other healings, various illnesses. And at verse 42, we read, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, which makes sense, right? They tried to keep him from leaving. He was healing people, right? Who doesn't want that Jesus to stay, right, when he is healing? They tried to keep him there, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because, he says, that is why I was sent. Right, the very purpose for which Jesus came and still comes is to proclaim, is to announce the good news of the kingdom of God. Matthew 9 and 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. And what was he teaching? He was proclaiming, he was announcing, it says, the good news of the kingdom. So not only those direct references, some 100 times, but also the very central message of Jesus, right? That is why I was sent, right? To proclaim, to preach, to share this good news of the kingdom of God. Noting that we don't get really much clarification or maybe explanation of God's kingdom, at least not here in Mark's gospel, until we get to chapter 4. And there we step into what are a series of parables that Jesus tells, these stories, these narratives, right, explaining to us sort of this kind of the way of God's kingdom, right, inviting us to live the way of this kingdom. And last week, remember, there was this kingdom story. It was kind of this farmer scattering some seed and some different types of soil, revealing to us that the kingdom of God, it doesn't go the way of, we could say, power and force and strength, and we can think of the Roman Empire. Right, the kingdom of God doesn't go the way of power and force and strength, but it goes the way of the seed. Right, it goes the way of, we could say, surrender, of, in a sense, death. The Apostle John 12 and 24 reminds us, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it produces many seeds, which is both a foreshadowing of Christ's own death and resurrection, but also for each one of us, right? This surrender, right? This dying to self, this losing my life that I might gain it, that I might find life. And then today we come to verse 21, and we read there, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And so he picks up here with this image of a lamp. This is long before the days of electricity, right? And so you can think of a wick and a flame burning from the oil. But in the same way today, it doesn't make any sense for us to turn on a light and then to cover it, right? Unless you're with a youth group and you're playing hide the flashlight or find the flashlight, then you turn on the flashlight and you hide it underneath something, and then everybody goes and looks for it in the dark, and everybody screams and laughs, and it's a great time. But otherwise, we should play that sometime. We could do that. Church activity, okay? Maybe the next, the second Saturday social, we'll play the hidden flashlight game. Now you all want to be there. But at any other time, it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense to turn on a light and then to cover it or to hide it. And in the same way that you wouldn't hide a light, Jesus says, my kingdom is where what is hidden becomes exposed and what is concealed is brought into the open. It is essentially discovered. Now with that, regarding the kingdom, in the first century, keep in mind that the kingdom of God we could think of it as a religious term, but with that, it was entirely political. It was an entirely political word. From author and scholar John Dominic Crossan, he says this, the kingdom, if you used that expression in the first century, would have meant the Roman kingdom, would have meant the Roman Empire. And when you talked about the kingdom of God, you were making a very caustic criticism of the Roman Empire, and you were saying that its system was not the system of God. By talking about the kingdom of God, but by focusing it on the Roman Empire, what Jesus was focusing on was the systemic injustice, which are really the normal ways that life is run. And in fact, what we are criticizing there is really the normal life of discrimination and oppression and persecution and hierarchy. And it's just that sort of normal life, Jesus says, with all of its ranking and classifying and categorizing, with all of the ways that we elevate one and devalue the other, with all of the sorts of isms, right? The ways that we sort of degrade and diminish the other, right? And Jesus steps into that and he says, no, the kingdom of God brings to light that sort of a reality by offering compassion and care and kindness and generosity, by loving the other. Whereas the kingdom of this world, right, goes the way of payback and retaliation and revenge, Jesus says, no, that comes to light by the way of humility and forgiveness and turning the other cheek. We could say it's in the midst of the way of the kingdom of God that honesty reveals or brings to light dishonesty. That compassion uncovers, brings to light indifference. We could say that the generosity exposes, brings to light greed. We could say that humility unveils or brings to light arrogance. And then Jesus goes on and he says, if anyone has ears to hear, akouo, let them hear. Let them akouo. Again, akouo, we talked about this last week, but in ancient Judaism, right, listening or hearing was not just about listening or hearing, it was a call to do, right? It was this call to action, to doing. In fact, there was an ancient Hebraic phrase, nasa v'nishma, coming to us from Exodus 24 and 7, translated, we will do and we will hear. And so nasa v'nishma it's the people promising God that we will do, and only then will we hear or will we seek to, we could say, understand. From Rabbi Jill Jacobs, she says, the insistence that nasa precedes nishma allows also for the creation of a coherent community unified by its practice, even while allowing for discussion about the details and significance of this practice. And in effect, Jesus says, nasa v'nishma, right? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, right? We will do and we will hear. We will do and we will seek to understand. And then verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Again, we need to keep in mind do, not just hear, right? Anyone who hears but does not do, remember James speaks to that. But consider carefully what you hear. We will do, we will hear. Jesus continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. So Jesus says, it's the measure you use, right? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In the Greek here, it's a bit funny. In fact, it comes from the word metreo, and it's repeated here. In fact, it's three times kind of back to back to back. So a literal reading of this would be, with the measure, measure, it will be measured. It can be translated, the measure you measure out, or we could say give out, what you offer, what you share, will be measured to you. In Luke chapter 6, it reads like this, Jesus speaking, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Which I think begs the question then, what are you giving? Right? What are you pouring out? We could say, is it good measure? Right? What are we giving? What are we pouring out? Because as you give to others, as you pour out to others, right, in the way that you measure, Jesus says, in the same way your lap will become full. In the same way our lap will become full. Keeping in mind, again, Jesus here speaking about the kingdom of God, right? The way of the seed, doing life together, a particular way of doing life together. What are we giving? What are we pouring out? What measure do we use? Do we go the way of the empire? Right? And we can think of greed. We can think of arrogance, dishonesty, indifference. Or do we go the way of the kingdom of God? Right? Humility, care, compassion, generosity, right? Turning the other cheek, seeking nothing but the highest good of the other, for with the measure you use, right? This is how the kingdom works. This is the way of the seed. It's in our giving that we receive. It's in our forgiving that we are forgiven. Francis of Assisi wrote, in my rendition, by the way, it's in consoling that we are consoled. It's in understanding that we are understood. It's in loving that we are loved. It's in dying that we are born to eternal life. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes, the principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. In fact, resurrection requires a preceding death. Right? Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him and with him everything else thrown in. I mean, that is the kingdom of God at work in our midst, right? And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we giving out? What are we pouring out? With what measure do we use? Let's keep going. Verse 26, he, Jesus, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So here is another sort of farmer, seed, soil kind of a parable. And right, he goes out and it says he does his work, scattering the seed on the ground. But whether or not he's sleeping or lying about or getting up, or it does not matter, right? It grows, right? Independent, right? All by itself. All by itself in the Greek, automatos. It has this idea of automatic. And so again, it's this idea that it's without human intervention, right? It doesn't need our help all by itself, without human effort. Pastor and author Leonard Sweet, he says this, in the parable, Jesus celebrates the simple miracle of being able to sleep and rise and to observe the amazing gift of growth that emerges from the earth. We might scatter the seed, but the power for germination, the energy for growth, lies within the seed itself and unfolds according to its own internal directive. Right? It is simply enough to scatter the seed, right? It's God that gives the growth. Verse 30, again, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So Jesus says the kingdom of God, it's like this mustard seed, right? The tiniest of seeds, you can hardly see it, a millimeter in size, and yet, he says, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. And in essence, Jesus is saying that it's the way of my kingdom. Right? This is the way of my kingdom, where the tiny, the small, we could say the seemingly insignificant is transformed, he says, offering shade to the birds. Right? The kingdom, right, the small, the tiny, the insignificant has value and worth and purpose and brings blessing. Right? It's the way of the seed, again from Leonard Sweet. It's not just the little things that run the world. It's also the little things that make life fulfilling and fruitful. It's not that we just shouldn't sweat the small stuff. It's rather that we should actively celebrate the small stuff. The key to the kingdom is the ability to celebrate the small stuff. It's interesting, Edward Wilson, who is a renowned Harvard entomologist, he is known as the bug guy. He spent his life in the study of insects. I think I read something in the neighborhood of like 10 quintillion insects, which is like, okay, whatever. But he's observing and learning about these insects all over the planet. And his conclusion is, it is the little things that run the world. And he notes this, that we are spending billions of dollars, nearly 50 billion a year, to eradicate bugs. Many of those same bugs that we are devoted to exterminating are pollinating crucial plant life. And he says, this free pollination amounts to about $100 billion per year. To which he notes this, he says, without the tiny little seemingly insignificant things that achieve the gracious act of pollination, Phil should be here today, right? Without the tiny little seemingly insignificant things that achieve the gracious act of pollination, our crops would fail and our food sources would dry up, the vegetation would not be able to spread. Right, it's the small, the tiny, the infinitesimal, the ordinary, we could say, the everyday, right, the seemingly insignificant moments. Right, it's the way of the seed. In 1883, about half the island of Krakatoa, or Krakatau, there's two different ways to, I guess, say it. It's between Indonesia and Australia, but it was 1883 that the volcano exploded. And in that great volcanic eruption that was actually heard around the world, they say, half the island was basically exploded, demolished, and decimated in the explosion. The other half was covered in volcanic ash, reports saying up to 100 feet thick in some places. It has been called the most violent volcanic explosion in the history of mankind. This beautiful island completely decimated. All human life and animal life was gone. And yet 10 years later, Krakatoa had regained her beauty. In fact, they say that the first visitors years later that came had to use machetes to kind of cut through all the vegetation and foliage. And as I understand it, maybe not understand it, but what I read, understood, was that microscopic specks of organic matter, these tiny living cells, were carried by the wind and deposited on the island. And although they lived only 6 hours, it was enough time for them, I'll say, to mature and to get married and to have children. And so they increased, they continued to be carried in on the wind. But it was in death that this tiniest of specks gave life by depositing a spot of nitrogen on the ash and turning it into then fertile soil. Over the time, the winds continued bringing this seed and creating what was then called the island miracle. The island miracle. perhaps, I thought this was interesting, Isaiah 61, and I think it's verse 3, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Kind of gives maybe a new understanding or a new sort of illustration or picture of that, right? The miracle of a new life, right? This crown of beauty coming up out of the ashes. That's the way of the seed. And as a striking example then, Mark goes on to say that Jesus shared many similar parables, right? Telling these sorts of stories, right? Parables revealing the truth of the kingdom, right? Where the small and the broken and the hurting and the wounded, the poor, the impoverished, right? The lost, the last, the least, the tiny, the insignificant, right? We're all transformed, right? The way of the seed in all of the little, tiny, seemingly insignificant moments. That is the way of the kingdom of God. Again, from Leonard Sweet, celebrating the significance of small things isn't always easy. Most of us would rather side with those who have big plans to change the world rather than to accept the incremental moment of grace, the gradually unfolding, ripening kingdom crop that God has planted. But in the way of the sea, Jesus says, it's about the little things, right? The small step, the ordinary effort, the everyday sorts of moments that we have, right? And we can think of maybe a small word, a heartfelt gesture, right, a simple act of service, right, an encouragement, a modest encouragement, right? It's in the tiny, it's in the little, the small, the insignificant. And we can even think back to this tiny baby that was born in a manger, right, and to an ordinary sort of everyday carpenter in an insignificant town called Nazareth. Right, this way of the seed, nearly imperceptible, and yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. It's the kingdom. It's the way of the seed, right, where the small becomes something of value, where the tiny is transformed into something of meaningful purpose, where the seemingly insignificant grows into a beautiful blessing. It's the way of the sea, Jesus says. And so maybe for today it's this. It's what small step is God inviting you to take this week? What small step is God inviting you to take today? What small step of compassion? What small step of forgiveness? What small step of reconciliation? Or generosity, or thankfulness. But what small step maybe is God inviting? And I think, like Leonard Sweet, right, all of us at some point have carried, I mean, I did as a kid, riding around on my little tricycle, big dreams, big hopes for changing the world someday. Right, but we only get there by taking small steps. In fact, true success, and by that I mean something of value, true success always goes the way of the seed. Will always go the way of the seed. So what small step is God inviting you to take today, this week? Again, compassion, generosity, kindness, care. Maybe it's, you know, it's the simple thing, you know, a simple hug, a quick phone call. What tiny yes will you make in response to the kingdom? What tiny yes will you make in response to the way of the kingdom? What insignificant act of service is God inviting you to offer? And by that I mean seemingly insignificant. Nasa Vanishma, whoever has ears to hear, let them, he says, let us hear. Let us hear. Let's pray.